Sorry. As Joel said, I'll be focusing here on John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30 that Jovian just read for us. But I'll also make references to Psalm 69. So you have your Bible. If you've got a physical copy of the Bible, why don't you put one finger on John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30, and another finger in Psalm 69. And we'll begin to see why in a moment. Well, you know, the late Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, the former Prime Minister of Singapore, as far as we know, he was an agnostic all his life. He eschewed religion. He didn't see the necessity. But very interestingly, Mr. Lee Kuan Yew did concede that there was power in religious conviction. Now, why did he concede that there was power in religious conviction? In an interview that he gave, he recounted how he had seen his close friend, former finance minister, Mr. Hon Sui Sen, and his family drawing strength from their Catholic faith as he lay dying. Now, this is what Mr. Lee said. Mr. Hon was fearless. I was at his bedside. The priest gave him the last sacrament. His profound belief was from childhood. Because he had this belief, he had an equanimity of mind and spirit. Children, that means calmness. Calmness of mind and spirit. Being by the side of someone noble like that, friends, as they pass away, can have a profound effect on us. And God is so good to us because in John 19, verse 28 to 30, he gives us the privilege of being by the side of Jesus Christ as he gives up his spirit and as he dies. And through the words that Jesus says on the cross and the manner in which he dies, Jesus offers us not just a concession for religious conviction, but a profound possibility for eternal comfort for all who mourn and for all who are sorrowful. And friends, that's you. That's me. That's all of us. Because friends, we all have sorrow and suffering in our lives. Even if you're hiding it behind a beautiful smile or an exuberant personality, even if you're trying to distract yourself from the sorrow and the suffering that's in your life with work, with hobbies, with activities, with the latest toys, the reality is there is sorrow and there is suffering in every human heart. How do I know that? Because there is sorrow and there is suffering behind this smile, behind this personality, behind this pulpit, behind all of this. There's sorrow and suffering in every human heart. Gordon Allport, a former Harvard professor of psychology, he wrote a preface to Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning. And this is what he says. He says, to live is to suffer. To live is to suffer. And to survive is to find a meaning in suffering. Friends, sorrow and suffering is a normal part of what it means to be human. And as we gaze at Jesus in his sorrow, in his suffering, in his giving up his spirit to death, it is where we see the sorrow of the Son of God meeting the sorrow of the sons and daughters of God. And as we come before him in our sorrow and in our suffering, what he offers us is the profound possibility for eternal comfort for all who mourn and all who are sorrowful. So friends, why won't you consider with me three things from this text this morning? The control he has as he dies, the compassion he shows, and the comfort that he offers. The control he has, the compassion he shows, and the comfort that he offers. Look with me at verse 28. Jesus says this. Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture. Did you notice that there are in verse 28 and verse 30, there are three very similar words. The word finished, the word fulfill, and the word finished again in verse 30. Now, in the original language, all these three words have the same Greek root, the word teleo, from which we get the word telos, from which we get the word purpose. And therefore, that word can also be translated accomplished. Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, was accomplishing what Scripture had said of him. He was fulfilling what God had planned for him. Do you know what this means? It means that at the death of Jesus, this was no accident. God was accomplishing what he had planned all along, that the Son of God would die on behalf of sinners like you and like me. Friends, this means that we have a God who knows what's going on in your life and in my life. He's in full control. And if the Father is in full control, the text shows us that the Son, likewise, is also in full control. Look at verse 30. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." Friends, as we gaze and we look at the death of Jesus Christ, we do not see an accident of history. We do not see a tragedy that takes God by surprise. We do not see a tragedy that takes the Son of God by surprise. We see a God who was in full control, who had planned this from the very beginning. We see a Savior who willingly gives up his life to death. No one takes his life from him. He offers it freely. Now, what does that say to you and me in our suffering and in our sorrow? Have you ever felt out of control? Like everything is spinning out of control in your life, and you're just trying to grasp for something to gain some control, to get some traction so that you don't fall and spiral into deeper and deeper and deeper sadness. What are you longing for? You're longing for some kind of control of your situation. You're longing for some kind of ability to control that situation so you can get out of that situation. What God offers us, friends, is something far greater than personal control. Because like it or not, friends, no matter how much control you have and I have, we're human beings. There's certain limitations about us. A small virus that we cannot see has shut down travel all around the world and affected our lives in ways that are beyond our control. And so even if we had a high degree of autonomy and a high degree of control, we are limited. So the control that you long for in your sorrow, the control that you long for in order to enable you to get out, is actually very limited. But what God offers us, friends, is something far greater. He offers us the invisible arms that are strong and sovereign that hold us. He offers us the invisible arms that are strong and sovereign even in the death of the Son of God. God the Father has not lost control in this situation. Neither has God the Son. He is giving up his life willingly. He is in full and absolute control. He is not begrudging in giving up his life for you and me. He offers it freely. He is in full control of this situation and of your life. He gives himself willingly for you. He is strong. He is sturdy. He is sovereign. And he is for you, not against you. The control that he has over all of creation, over your life, and over my life. And in his strength, friends, we also see great compassion. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, "I thirst. I thirst." And then in verses 29 to 30, three times you notice it says that he drinks sour wine. Now, what is this sour wine? You see, friends, when Jesus was carrying the cross on the way to Calvary, Mark 15:23 tells us that some people offered him wine mixed with myrrh. Now, some of us confuse the wine that was offered him then and the wine that he's drinking now. See, friends, that wine was a sedative. People saw the suffering of Jesus, and they wanted to offer him something to relieve him from pain. This is not the wine. This is not that same wine. Jesus refused that. This, friends, is actually a cheap, sour wine, a wine vinegar that the soldiers would use to quench their thirst. That's why verse 29 says, a jar full of it stood there. This wine belonged to the soldiers who were crucifying Jesus. This was a wine that would reinvigorate Jesus for a moment. So rather than being a sedative that reduces his pain, that gives him comfort in his death, this wine actually prolongs his life and prolongs his pain so that he experiences the full measure of the pain of someone who was crucified. And this wine, this cheap sour wine, this wine vinegar, was not the best wine that was on the market. It was a cheap wine that the common man, the soldiers, would drink. Now, two things to note here. Jesus says, I thirst. And it says here three times that he drinks sour wine. But another thing to take note of is why he does what he does. And verse 28 says, it is to fulfill the scripture. Jesus says, I thirst, and he drinks sour wine to fulfill the scripture. What scripture is Jesus fulfilling? Now, you have your finger in Psalm 69. Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 69, verse 21. We'll stay here in Psalm 69 for a moment, if you don't mind. In Psalm 69, verse 21, the psalmist, King David, says this, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. These are the words that Jesus literally took to his own lips. Why, friends? Why? Well, friends, you see, Psalm 69 is a written prayer for God's people. The Psalms are actually the songbook of Israel. They articulate the emotions and the feelings and the prayers of God's people. And did you know that one-third of the 150 Psalms are Psalms of lament, Psalms of suffering, Psalms of sorrow, where the psalmist comes before God and he pours out his heart and he cries out to God for relief. Psalm 69 is one of those psalms. It is a psalm of a suffering person. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner says this, here is a vulnerable man, one who could not shrug off slander, betrayal, or self-accusation. These are the words of a suffering person. And Jesus takes the words of a suffering person on his lips. Why does he do that? Well, friends, by doing that, he is entering into the pain of his people. At the cross, the sorrow of the Son of God is meeting the sorrow of the sons and daughters of God, is meeting your sorrow. He's meeting my sorrow. He's saying to us, though I am without sin, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to have sorrow in my heart. Jesus, though he is the Son of God, exalted and high, is also gentle and lowly and able to sympathize with all of our sorrow, with all of our confusion, with all of our pain. Have you ever felt like the vulnerable man in Psalm 69? Let's take a look at a few verses here. Look at Psalm 69, verse 2 and 3. Have you ever felt like you're sinking? You're weary? You're crying? And you're waiting? Jesus says, I know exactly what it's like. Psalm 69, verse 5. Have you ever felt guilty, foolish, and exposed? Jesus says, I know exactly what it feels like. Psalm 69, verse 19. Have you ever felt criticized, shamed, and dishonored? Derek Kidner says, there are few wounds as deep as those expressed by these words. Jesus says, I know. I've been there. These sorrows have been upon my heart. Look at Psalm 69, verse 20. Broken-hearted. Jesus says, my heart has been broken so many times. 29, have you ever been afflicted and in pain? And Jesus says, I know what it means to be afflicted and in pain. Psalm 69:33. Have you ever felt needy and despised? And Jesus says, I know. I know exactly what it is like. Friends, this is our Savior. Although he is in full control, he says, I know exactly what it's like to be weak. I know exactly what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to have sorrow in my heart. Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Friends, this is your Savior. The Jesus who says in John 19:28, I thirst and drinks sour wine. Yes, he's sovereign. Yes, he's in control. Yes, he's holding you in his strong arms. But he's also gentle. He's also lowly. He's also able to sympathize with your every weakness. And at his death, he shows you that sympathy. He shows you that empathy. He shows you that compassion for both the sinner and the sufferer. Even the suffering that has come about because of your own foolish decisions. Jesus says, I have compassion and I have empathy and I have love for someone like you. Friends, the cross shows us a Savior King who is full control, but who is also full of compassion. And he takes this control and he takes this compassion and he extends it to us in the form of comfort. You see, friends, at the end of Psalm 69 in verse 35, it actually ends on a very hopeful note. The suffering man says with great confidence, God will save Zion. God will build up the cities of Judah. He's incredibly confident that even though he's suffering and even though he is sinning, God will save. God will rebuild what has been torn down. And where, friends, do we see the fulfillment of all that the psalmist is saying? Many centuries later, in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the writer of the Gospel of John says this, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. You see, friends, the man in Psalm 69 deserved to be condemned. He was a sufferer, yes, but a large part of his suffering was because of his own sin. He says that in Psalm 69, verse 5. Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. So the suffering man in Psalm 69, verse 5, though he was a sufferer, he was also a sinner, and he deserved the condemnation of God. And yet he has great confidence that God would save, in spite of his folly, in spite of his wrongs, in spite of his sin. And how does God do that? Well, friends, because Jesus, the other suffering man, had no folly, had no wrongs, had nothing that would hide him from God. and yet he embraces the thirst and drinks the sour wine meant for the sinner, meant for you, meant for me. He was punished. He was condemned. He died in our place, that those who believe, who trust in him, may be forgiven, accepted, and live. In his control and in his compassion, he extends to us now an invitation to comfort. The question is, friends, how do we grasp hold of this comfort? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, how do we grasp hold of this comfort that God offers us at the cross? In 1563, there was a famous catechism written in Germany. It's called the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first question in this catechism is profound. The question goes like this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is this: that I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We embrace Christ and we find that comfort. The movie Minari tells the story of a Korean family, the Yi family. They were a South Korean family that moves to rural Arkansas in the United States in the 1980s. There's Jacob, Monica, and two of their children, and Monica's mom. Now, they were pursuing the American dream. Jacob gets a plot of farmland, and he dreams of making it big by growing Korean vegetables and selling the produce in the big cities. What they didn't anticipate was how hard the farming life is. At one point, they ran out of water, and they had to pay for water, and that put a great strain on the marriage. Jacob and Monica would argue a lot. And in one of the scenes, Jacob says to Monica, "Look at me. Have I ever done anything for myself? I'm trying to create a better life for us. We wanted a new start. This is it." To which Monica replies, "If this is it, maybe there's no chance for us." Deeply moving film. And friends, in that film, noble as Jacob's motives were, they were mixed. He cared for his family. He wanted to give them a better life, a new start. But it also emerged that he wanted to be rich. He wanted to be successful. He wanted to be significant. And at points, he seemed to be willing to sacrifice his family's well-being to be successful. When you look at Jesus, friends, there are no mixed motives. Yes, he gets the glory, but that glory is bound up in the salvation of sinners like you and me. When you look at Jesus on the cross, he's not offering you just a better life. He's not offering just a new start. He's offering you, friends, salvation from hell, forgiveness of sins, life eternal, and friendship with God. He gets the glory, friends, but it's the glory that's bound up in his showing of grace to undeserving sinners like you and me. How do we embrace the comfort that God offers to us on the cross? By looking at Jesus. By looking at Jesus and all that he has done on the cross. And by believing, by trusting that what he did there on the cross was for you, was for me, was for us. Won't you do that today, friends? Either for the very first time or for the 1,000th time. Amen.